Matthew chapter 27. Could you go there with me? Matthew chapter 27. Boy, tonight you sung another one of my favorites, It Is Well. I told my wife I want that played at my funeral. Hopefully that wasn't meaning that there's coming soon. It's one of my favorite songs. I love that verse, the bliss to consider. It's the whole, not just in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. You know, some of us live thinking there's still some to pay for. But the whole, it was all paid for. I love that song. Tonight you're in Matthew chapter 27. This is, if you're just perusing the passage, you'll recognize that this is coming near the book. This is coming near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's the record in Matthew's gospel of his crucifixion. And if you were to study the crucifixion, you would find out it's gruesome. It's a little bit tough. But in this passage here, we find a man. He's not referenced a lot, just referenced once here in verse 54, a man who was watching the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and was moved by the dying of Jesus. If you would look with me in Matthew chapter 27 at verse 45, we're going to read just a few verses here together. Verses 45, starting there together, if you'd look with me, Matthew chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jump down to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to a close. Everything that he lived for, all the dreams that the disciples had seemed to be coming to a dramatic and unplanned end with the death of Jesus Christ. And yet we know that the death of Jesus Christ was actually not the end of his ministry, it was the beginning. But for those disciples, it seemed this was terrible. But for the centurion standing thereby, he was not drawn by the life of Jesus Christ necessarily. But in fact, he came to a conversion point when he looked on Jesus after Jesus had died and his earthly ministry was over, and the centurion cried, truly, this was the Son of God. This evening, I want to preach a message that has been born out of my own experience this beginning of this year. I told you that there's lessons the Lord taught me through the virus I don't think I could have learned any other way. This is one of them. What does it mean to die? What does it mean to die? Have you died yet? Are you willing to die? Let us begin in prayer and we will jump into the message. Father, we ask that you would use this short time that we have together, Lord, that you would open our hearts, so you'd open our understanding. Father, we are inviting you, Holy Spirit, and that your presence would be here, that your conviction would be clear. Lord, speak through me. And Father, we invite your gracious, good hand upon us here this evening. And we are looking to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last December, I was preaching at a church up in Minnesota. After the morning service was over, I went with the pastor to his house for lunch, and my wife and I were sitting around the table, and we began talking, and somehow a podcast came up in conversation. Now, I like to listen to podcasts. Does anybody else listen to podcasts? They're a handy, I enjoy them. They're very handy, and I don't listen to the radio a whole lot because most of it's filled with music, and most of the music on the radio I can't listen to or I don't want to listen to, and some of the talk show hosts I listen to or could listen to get me depressed, so I listen to podcasts. Well, I mentioned that to the pastor, and he or one of his boys, I don't remember which one, asked me, have you ever listened to Preach the Bible podcast? And I said, no, I'm not familiar with it. And he began to describe it as a podcast filled with old-time preachers. You got preachers like, they have recordings of John R. Rice and Harold Seitler and some old classic names that you might recognize. And Donna told me, you ought to check it out. It's a lot of just old classics. They're great messages. I think the message, Can God? God Can. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that message. It's a classic. And on the drive back from Minnesota, I pulled up the podcast as I was driving, put my headphones in, was listening. And I saw a name on there that I'd heard before, someone I had known a lot about, but I'd never heard him preach. His name is Dr. Lee Robertson from Tennessee Temple. Now, I've heard a lot of great things about him, but I was intrigued to listen to him. And as I began to listen to Dr. Lee Robertson, there was a theme that he continually preached on, and it was a question he would ask, "Have you died yet?" And it seemed like almost every message I listened to on that podcast stream, every message I could find of his, I listened to everything I could find of his. I skipped everybody else, was just listening to Lee Robertson. And it seemed like every message he came back to the same question at some point in his message. Have you died yet? And he would expound on it, and it moved me. It convicted me. I told you this morning that as we were preparing to launch out into the deep and to take a step of faith, God was moving, itinerary was filling, and then the virus hit. And now I am stuck back at my apartment painting for my father-in-law, which is fine. It's a good job, but I wasn't looking forward to painting another year. Everything closing down, I began asking the Lord, why? Why are you doing this? What's going on? And the Holy Spirit began very clearly speaking to me, Caleb, you haven't died yet. There's a dying process I need to take you through. Caleb, have you died yet? Those words from old Dr. Lee Robertson began to run through my mind. In this passage, we see Jesus Christ dying. And I believe that as we look at this passage, we will see that Jesus Christ's death is a template for our dying. As Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross that day, he had lost everything. His dignity, his reputation, his friends, his defenders, everything. He hung there naked and shamed. He had lost it all. Even his most prized possession with the Father was cut off. He was utterly empty. Empty and rejected by all. And finally, his work was done. The payment complete. And at that point, Christ gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. Now, from a historical, secular historical perspective, it's over. Put it in the history books. A man has died. But if Jesus Christ was simply a person in history, his death would have meant nothing more than simply put a man in the ground. But at the point of Christ's death, everything changed. History changed. The ground opened up. Saints ascended out of the graves. The veil was torn open. Sin was paid for. The entrance was granted. And only then, after Christ's death, did the centurion cry out, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, some men were moved by Christ's life, but there was a man that was moved by Christ's death. Some people were moved by God's miracles, but there was a man who was moved by Christ's death. Church family, if Jesus' death was so necessary to his mission, if it was so crucial to his mission, if it was necessary for Jesus to die, for the mission to be complete, wouldn't it be for me? Have you died yet? I want us to look at three different points here in this passage, looking at what it means to die and seeing Christ's death as an example for me. And the question I want to ask you here this evening is, have you died yet? I'm not asking if someone has put a gun to your head, if you've got a virus, if you've got cancer and your earthly life has passed. I'm asking you for the greater cause of the spiritual world, have you died? Has your pride died? Has your reputation died? Have you put to death the ambitions of your own and seeking and embracing the ambitions of Christ? Have you died? As Jesus Christ hung there, the purpose of his life was complete. I want to read here something for you. It says, Jesus gave up everything to complete his mission. But his work on earth was only effective because of his death. In fact, if Jesus had healed the sick and raised the dead and broke bread by the sea, but had never died, he would be a spectacle of history. The victory of Christ's life was his death. Consider that with me, church family. The purpose that Jesus came to this life, or came to this earth, was to die. And yet we live our lives with our purpose being trying to live. Now, I'm not talking about the inner fight for life, the inner drive to stay alive that we experience on a physical standpoint. No, I'm asking you, church people, have you died on a spiritual level? Have you come before the Lord and allowed Him to put a nail through your ambitions and through your reputation? Have you allowed Him to take all of your dreams? Have you allowed Him to take every part of you and lay it on the altar before you? Because if Jesus Christ's life was so necessary and His death was so necessary, it must be for me as well. Jesus Christ's death was necessary. Have you died yet? Have you died, church family? What about those dreams that you had as a teenager? There's some teens in this room here this evening. Some of you have ideas of what you want to be someday. Some of you have concocted plans that you're sure, that you just hope God will bless. Young people, I was like that as a teenager. I looked at the world around me, and I, of course, everybody wants to get paid well, so that was certainly an ambition, but I wanted to find the thing that would be the most fulfilling. And looking at my life and looking at the life of Christians, it did not seem to be that the life of the Christians had much to offer. It didn't seem like there was much fulfillment. And so I determined I was going to pursue the most exciting, fulfilling life I could think of. I wanted to be a police officer. I wanted to drive fast and shoot at people. I just thought that looks so fun. I mean, look at Chuck Norris. That guy is incredible. I just thought if I somehow got a Dodge Ram truck and I didn't have to wear a uniform, I would be that cool too. And I had this dream, and I pursued the dream for years, knowing all along it was not God's dream for my life. And yet, I just felt like there was no other place to find fulfillment. And young people, I often think, I'm 28 years old right now, I often think, if I had done my thing, if I had planned my plan, and if I had lived my dream, I would be back in Maine right now. If God had not intervened, I'd be back in Maine right now, married to a different lady, in turmoil, living in a job where there is one of the highest divorce rates, especially among Christian officers. And as you look at the landscape of our country now, I would be fretting and fearful. But now I'm 28 years old, married to a wonderful woman, with a little boy that is most of the time a blessing, doing what God made me to do. Young people, there had to come a point in my life where I died to a dream. There had to be an ambition that I had where I put on the altar. Now, young people, sometimes God gives you a dream because He's going to fulfill it someday. But that dream that He gives you does not often come out of a television show. The dream He gives you often comes from a prayer closet. It often comes from a missions conference. It often comes from a ministry trip that you're on. I'm not saying that God calls every young person to preach. I don't believe that. I believe He's called some. But I do believe that God has called every young person and given them a dream to be and to live and to work in His kingdom for a greater purpose than you could ever imagine. And young people, if you've concocted a plan and a dream and ambitions for the future, and it does not involve God's plan for your life, tonight it needs to die. Because the longer you live for your plans, the longer you'll experience the unrest and the unfulfillment that only comes when you pursue your own life. For Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, for His plan, for His purpose, for the reason He was on this earth to be fulfilled, it was necessary, it was required that He die. And church people, there is too many church people sitting in pews, still living for their own plans, trying so hard to keep themselves from having to go through a dying process. Nobody likes being sick. Does anybody here like being sick? The flu season come around? No one's raising their hands? I hated the flu season. And I remember as a young person, when one person in our family would get it and they would go down, everybody else is thinking, oh boy, stay away from that guy or stay away from that girl. We don't want to get it. And sometimes we would spend more time outside trying to be more healthy and just because we didn't want to get it. Because usually what came with the flu season is, you know how your stomach starts feeling funny and you start getting that urge and you're looking for the bathroom because you know what you just ate that morning is coming back up. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm not trying to be gross or anything. Does anybody like that feeling? When I hear about people who live in a state of living where they're constantly throwing up, I think to myself, that would be awful. I don't know why anybody could be addicted to that. I hate that feeling. And I remember when getting the flu, I'd be sitting on the floor in the bathroom trying everything I could do to not allow myself to throw up. Has anybody else been there? I mean, you're fighting it down, you're swallowing, you're drinking water, you're just hoping I can fight through this. I just don't want to go through this because I know it's going to feel awful, it's going to taste awful. And yet, we also know that if I would just throw up, if I would just do it, what's going to happen afterwards? I'm going to feel so much better. Isn't our spiritual dying so much the same way? We sit on the bathroom floor fighting God's plan for us, saying, no, I don't want to go through that. It's going to be awful. It's going to taste bad. I'm going to have to experience my reputation being lowered than what I want it to be. And someone's going to find out about who I really am. And it's going to look like I'm not as much of a big shot as I was. And we sometimes resist the prodding and the promptings of the Lord. We resist the work in our life because we just don't want to go through the agony and the pain. And yet we know that if we would just allow Him to do His work, oh, it would be so much better. I don't know how many young people I have counseled where they've either told me to my face or texted me later, oh, I didn't want to confess. Oh, I didn't want to go to that principal. Oh, I didn't want to go to my parents. Oh, it was scary. Oh, it was fearful. I'm going to get banned my phone's going to get banned, or I'm going to be grounded for life. I'm sure my parents are going to kick me out of the house. And yet, I don't know how many texts and phone calls I've received with a young person saying, I did it. Last night I talked to my parents, and they wept and I wept. And they said that their trust in me was broken, and my reputation doesn't look as good as it used to, but oh, why didn't I do it sooner? Oh, I'm so glad I did that. Just recently, I had a text from a young person that I had an opportunity to counsel, and he was hiding something from his father. It wasn't actually anything that large, but the devil loves to linger in the hidden cloaks of darkness, and the devil loves to keep a person in bondage, and he was wrestling through, and I sat down with him. I said, brother, I can tell you're troubled. What's going on? He began to share with me how he had done something as a teenager, and he had hidden it for so many years, and I'm pleading with him, brother, you've got to go to your parents. You've got to talk to your dad. Brother, I know what your dad's going to do. He's going to hug you. He's going to cry with you. And he's going to, you're going to confess to him and he's going to forgive you. But I can't. He's going to kick me out of the house. No, brother, he's not going to kick you out of the house. He texted me a week later. Glorious freedom is what he texted. Why didn't I do this sooner? I finally allowed my reputation to die. I finally got honest and confessed to my parents. I finally came to a point of dying and I found life. I found freedom. I found joy. Church family, if the dying of Jesus Christ was so necessary for His mission on earth to be complete, why isn't it for us? Embrace the dying. It was necessary. But as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, it was not only just necessary, but it was agonizing. If you look there in verse 54, the Scripture tells us this. Actually, excuse me, 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he's crying in agonizing, in agony, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, His death was not quick and painless. It was agonizing. And so sometimes it is for us. This last year, I'm alluding back to this because this is the time the Lord has been so working on my heart. You know, when you go through college and you find other young people around you who claim to be gifted as an evangelist, and they're going out into the field and wanting to be evangelists, and you see guys who are older than you and they're going out into the field and they're seeing the Lord work, and you look at that and you aspire to it. And when you're in college, you're trained to be a leader, and they tell you you're going to be a leader. And as a freshman, you look up at the seniors. And then when you're a sophomore, you're still looking up at the seniors. And someday it comes to the fact that you're a senior, you're wondering, where did all the cool people go? Now I'm a senior. And all during college, you're trained to be a leader. And I remember going through college, I was for two years, I was the president of our fellowship, which doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot to you, but basically the school is divided into four societies, and I was the president of one of those. That's kind of, in the student body, that's kind of a prestigious position. And I was the student body president as well. And I really thought, you know, as a senior in college, I had arrived to an extent. And I graduated from college and went right into seminary. And I was a dorm supervisor at the seminary there, for the college while I was in seminary. So now I'm a seminary student, which is on the college level, that's like a tick above cool. That's like really something. And I'm the dorm supervisor. So you know what that means? Everybody has to call me Mr. Reed. So I'm going through seminary as something, pursuing God's call on my life, pursuing a young lady. That's what you're supposed to do. And I graduate from seminary, and I get married, and I'm no longer the dorm supervisor because I can't live in the dorm with the way it works out. And I'm now a church member. I'm no longer Mr. Reed. I'm Caleb. I'm no longer in seminary. I'm a church member. I'm not on staff like I had been the two previous years. I'm just a church member. And I'm not an evangelist because I don't have an itinerary. I'm just a church member. And I wrestled internally with that, but looking towards the calling of God upon my life, that when I get to that point, I'm sure I'm going to be something. And so God finally lays out the groundwork, and I'm called into evangelism, and God says launch, and we launch, and then the virus hits and it falls apart, and I'm just a church member. Now, church family, I'm not demeaning church members, but what I'm saying is that from freshman year in college, I was trained to think like a leader, and now I'm just a church member in my thinking. And the Holy Spirit begins to say to me, Caleb, have you died yet? So what was that being a leader all about? Who was that really all about? Was that about you? Who was that being evangelist all about? Was that about you? Or was it about my cause? Why does this bother you so much, Caleb? Why does it bother you so much that you have to go through another winter working while other guys are out ministering? Why does that bother you so much? Have you died yet? And as I'm going through this process, I remember sitting on the couch there in our apartment, tears coming down my face, just saying, Lord, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. And it wasn't just one day it was like this. It was week after week after week. Phone call after phone call. Hey, Brother Reed, we're going to have to cancel. We're not having services. I don't know what we're going to do. Okay, well, I kind of expected that. Maybe in April. Hey, Brother Reed, it looks like we're going to have to cancel. We're not going to be able to do that. Okay, well, at least I can be an evangelist in June. I'm supposed to go on a trip to Papua New Guinea. Oh, haven't you heard? No, what? Oh, that trip was canceled 3 months ago. I'm just a church member. You know, church family, sometimes the dying process is agonizing. Sometimes it takes time. I mentioned this morning that sometimes the most spiritual, sometimes the most deep points in your life where the Lord brings you to incredible steps of growth and maturity, it's often not quick. It usually takes time. This last fall, I was working with my brother-in-law. We had a small crew through the summer, and most of the crew had to go off back to school. And so it was just my brother-in-law and I from about the end of August through around Thanksgiving, we would work. It was just him and I painting houses together. Now, I love my brother-in-law. He and I are actually very close. But when you spend 40 hours a week, week after week after week, and it's now my second year with the same guy, you kind of run out of conversation topics after a while. And sometimes we banter over things. Sometimes we agree on things. Sometimes we agree to disagree on things. And I remember this one house we were working on late last fall. And I don't know why it is this way, but in their family, in my wife's family, they love coming up with these would you rather questions. Has anybody ever played that game, would you rather? Has anybody ever played that? Okay, some of the teens play it. So basically, it's just a series of questions where you say, hey, would you rather, and then you put out some incredibly crazy scenario, and then you have to decide between the two scenarios which one would you want to pick. And so I remember we were on the back side of this house, and I don't know how it came up, but somehow we just started trying to come up with the craziest would you rather questions that we would ask each other. Questions, this would be an illustration of one. Would you rather have hooks for hands or wheels for feet? Think about that one. That's not a really great option there. Hooks for hands, wheels for feet. I mean, if I pick my nose, maybe hooks for hand will work kind of, I don't know. Wheels for feet, I don't know. Okay, so you have to kind of go between the two. How about this one? Would you rather have your eyes at your ankles or your ears at your knees? Who thinks of these? I'd like to know, I mean, who sits in their office and comes up with these questions? Well, I'm starting to think I understand now because I'm on the back. It's probably two painting brothers that came up with those questions because we're on the back side of this house, and these are the kind of questions my brother-in-law starts asking me. Caleb, hey, Caleb, would you rather, okay, this is good. Would you rather be killed by a wild elephant or a lion? That doesn't really sound great to me either way, does it? I mean, run through with the tusks of an elephant or my head being bit off by a lion. And I'm standing on the ladder thinking, neither. I mean, is that an option? And then here's another one. Would you rather be killed? I don't know why it's always killed, but this is what he would ask. Would you rather be killed by a rhinoceros or a boa constrictor? Oh, neither one really sound great. And inadvertently, what would happen in a would-you-rather question, maybe a question like this, is I'm thinking through the options, an elephant or a lion, boa constrictor or rhinoceros. As I'm thinking through this, I'm analyzing what is going to be the most quick and painless. What is going to be the least amount of suffering for me if I have to die by an incredible way in Africa? Let's just make it real fast and less quick and painless. And so as I consider those questions, what I'm usually looking for is easy way out. And yet, you know how many times the Holy Spirit is bringing us to a place of personal dying? And we're saying, Father, can't this be quick and painless? Lord, why does it have to take this long? Lord, why does it have to be my children going through this? Lord, I'm agonizing over this relationship. Father, couldn't you have stopped this a month ago? But it's continuing. I preached this message a while back, and a brother texted me. He said, man, I'm in the dying process. And it's been years. I'm getting sick of the dying process. I can't take this any longer. Sometimes, church family, dying is agonizing. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes the Lord has to take us because of the deeper cause, because of the deeper things He wants to do in our life. Sometimes it takes time. Have you died yet? Are you in a dying process? Don't seek the quick and painless. Don't seek the way out. Embrace the journey. Embrace what the Lord has for you. I heard of a young man who went through a great trial, and as I listened to the story of that young man, he'd had cancer. I believe he was, and I may get all the details somewhat wrong, I believe he was 12 years old when he got cancer. His father was a pastor. His father, working through the process of seeing his young 12-year-old boy have cancer, go through chemotherapy, his young boy that he loved so dearly, the boy's hair fell out, and they went through all the procedures, and it was but a few months, and after they tried everything they could, the boy, his heart finally stopped beating, and he passed away at 12 years old. And the pastor, just in agony, shared this story in a chapel message while I was in college. I remember listening to this story and hearing about a man who'd lost his son, thinking to myself, Lord, I don't know if I could go through that. Father, I don't think I could weather that. Hearing of a family, I believe it was down in the Carolinas, a godly, godly man whose wife and daughter were burned severely in a house fire. Their faces were so disfigured. They wrote a book about it. I believe it was More Precious Than Gold. And they talk about what the Lord brought them through. And I listen to stories like that about a man who lost his boy to cancer, about a father whose wife and daughter were disfigured by a fire. And I think, Lord, I don't know if I can go through that. And yet, church family, we have to remember the Lord knows what you can take. And He doesn't take you through a dying process that was made for somebody else.
We don't have to fear someone else's trials. But the Lord knows what you can take, and He, in His comforting, gracious, and knowledgeable way, knows just exactly what He needs to bring you through. Don't worry about what someone else has gone through. Just know that your Heavenly Father may want to take you through, but when He takes you through, He takes you through. When the three Jewish boys were thrown into that fiery furnace, somebody else may say, I don't know if I could get thrown in the furnace. But in the midst of the furnace, there was four men standing there. There was four men walking about, because in the midst of the furnace, Jesus was standing there. And church family, you have to remember that if Jesus has a dying process He wants to take you through, He is the one that will take you through. Don't fear someone else's dying process. But young people especially, don't romanticize death. You know, as a teenager and as a college student, I would sometimes hear the stories of great men of God going through incredible tragedies. And I would look at those men who I revered and respected, and I would say, God took them through that. And I'm sure someday there's going to be a great trial, and I'm sure someday I'm going to go through that, and God's going to deliver me, and I'm going to be a greater man for it. And sometimes we romanticize death. But death is a lot more agonizing than we really realize it. Don't romanticize it, but don't fear it. Because Jesus wants to take you through the dying process. I want you to imagine with me a young boy. He's 18 years old, and the cry goes out for old Virginia. We're going to war, boys. We need recruits. He's 18 years old in the state of Virginia, and he's listening as the recruiting cries are calling for young men of vim and vigor, young men who have full of life to defend their old Virginia. He leaves mother and father and goes down and to Richmond, and he signs up to be a part of the Virginia militia. He's going to fight for old Virginia. He's going to fight with General Lee. You know, in the Civil War, there was a lot of young boys like that, romanticized by fighting the glory of battle, the glory of dying for your country. Lee, standing at Gettysburg, once said, "It's a good thing that battle is so bloody and gory, or else we might become too accustomed to it. We might enjoy it too much." As an 18-year-old boy, there was plenty of people that would flock to Richmond, flock to their cities to sign up. And there was many 18-year-old boys who stood on the firing line, ready to defend their country, fighting for their rights, who took a bullet to the gut, and now are lying in the field, agonizing. Their dreams of someday getting married. That 18-year-old boy lying in the field, the blood is beginning to come to his throat, tears are burning down his cheeks. He was once going to be maybe a statesman. He was going to have a beautiful wife and a family. He's lying there as he's bleeding out, thinking about all the dreams he had had. He thought someday maybe he would walk his daughter down the aisle, and someday he might be a grandfather. And now he's dying. Sometimes, church family, we romanticize death. But sometimes death is agonizing. Jesus' death was agonizing. But what God took Him through and what God wants to take us through in the dying process will be glory on the other side. Church family, I want you to consider this. Do you know how many saints have died on the battlefield? How many saints who have died in circumstances around the world? Some of us have heard testimonies of it. Saints who have died in maybe a painful way, but a smile creeps across their face because they say, I'm about to see His face. I'm about to enter into glory. And I want you to consider this with me, church family. Did you know that for the saint who comes to the end of their life, who is beginning to pass into eternity, you know what the old phrase is used for the dying saint? It's called entering glory. And church family, we have to understand that though the dying process is necessary, though the dying process seems agonizing, though it seems sometimes like I can't go through that, I don't know how God could take me through that, church family, we have to recognize that at the end of death is glory. Because at the end of my dying process is seeing the face of Jesus. Just like in a physical death where someone passes from this life into the next, where someone passes from earth into glory, where someone passes from this earthly means to seeing the face of Jesus, so my physical and spiritual dying is entering into glory. I remember that day as tears are streaming down my face, sitting on my couch there in my apartment, and the Lord's revealing to me, Caleb, I'm taking you through a dying process. And I'm saying, Lord, I can't do this any longer. And I remember that night, God so graciously ministering to me, He opened my eyes to some areas that I needed to die to. And as He was revealing to me, Caleb, look at this flesh. Look at your ambitions. They're fleshly, they're earthly, and they're all about you. Caleb, I'm taking you through this process because I'm trying to use you. Caleb, I want to use you someday, and I can't use you where you're at right now. And though it seems agonizing, if you would embrace your dying, you will find glory. Because at the end of dying is the face of Jesus Christ. So in an earthly dying, so in a spiritual dying. And I remember that day God so clearly opened my eyes and Caleb, if you would humble yourself in these three areas I'm trying to deal with you in, if you would humble yourself and embrace what I'm doing, Caleb, I can make you a man of God. I said this morning that there's things that God taught me through the virus that I don't think I could have learned any other way. And it's true because there's some things we cannot learn until the Lord takes us through a dying process. But church family, you don't need to fear it. Just like I could be threatened with a gun to my head, preach Jesus while you take your life, and I would tell them, I'm not afraid to die because if I die, I'm going to see Jesus. Church family, if you would die tonight, I can promise you, you'll see Jesus. There's many preachers that have seen young men and said, no, there's too much self there. There's too much fill in the blank. There's too much Caleb. There's many old preachers who God has taken through the dying process. God has brought them to points of death. There's many old preachers that have looked back to young men who have all kinds of ambition and selfish pride, and they say, the Lord's going to take you through a process. And me as a young man, as the Lord begins that dying process, I struggle under it, but as God begins to reveal Himself to me, I begin to embrace it and say, Lord, bring on the dying, because when I die, I see Jesus Christ. Church family, have you died yet? What about that 401k that seems to be falling apart because of the virus? Your security, your Roth IRA. I was trusting that was supposed to take me through my pension plan, and things are falling apart. And the Lord might be taking you through a dying process. Church family, what happens when your loved one walks away from the Lord? And it's grieving. We never want that to happen. It's never in God's will for someone to walk away from the Lord, but maybe the Lord wants to use that in your life because He wants to bring you to a place of humility, to your needs, to intercede in a way you'd never interceded before. What happens when He takes that dream from you? And He says, this is not for you. What happens when He reveals to you that there's some areas in your life, there's some sin in your life, there's some ambitions that you have that aren't godly and I need to take them from you? What do you do? Would you be willing to embrace the dying process? For Jesus Christ, His mission was so important but necessary to His mission was dying. For Jesus Christ, His mission was so important but the dying was agonizing. And finally here, Jesus Christ in His dying process, it was volitional. He volunteered. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Church family, do you think that there was a power struggle in heaven when God revealed to the Son that He was going to have to go die for the sins of the world? There wasn't a struggle. It was, here am I, send me. Lord, allow me. Church family, would you be willing to volunteer? You say, I don't like trials. I don't like tribulation. I don't like persecutions. I don't want to go through that. Sometimes I believe that the worst thing that could happen for me is to never go through a dying process. The worst thing for me as a young preacher boy is to never have to experience trials. The worst thing for me is to never experience heartache. Because when the Lord allows me to go through a dying process, He allows me to experience His presence, so I want to volunteer. When Jesus was in the garden, He said, Lord, not my will, but Thine. Young people, teenagers, Would you be willing to say to the Lord, not my plans, but thine? I'm not saying to give lip service. Young people, I'm saying, would you be willing to say to the Lord, not my will, but thine? You say, I don't know if I can go through that. That looks like it might be painful. Young people, whatever pain the Lord allows you to go through today, whatever pain the Lord allows you to go through tomorrow, is no comparison to when He reveals His presence to you. The saints in other countries who have gone through persecution, I remember hearing a story of a man by the name of Harlan Popoff. Someone maybe have heard that name. Going through intense persecution, being beaten by the KGB, and writing, I would go back to that cell block. I would go back to that dark cell 12 stories under the ground. I would go back if it would mean that I would see the presence of Jesus Christ like I experienced that day. I would go back to the pain because in it I experienced Jesus like I've never experienced Christ before. Young people, would you volunteer your ambitions? I'm talking to the teenagers in this room. I'm talking to the 12-year-olds in this room. I'm talking to the 8-year-olds in this room. I'm saying, would you be willing to yield yourself, to volunteer yourself to the work of Jesus Christ? Because I'm telling you, young people, I can tell you from personal experience, I have found that the greatest life, the greatest fulfillment I have ever experienced have been at the gracious, loving, scar-filled hands of Jesus Christ, who went through the dying process for me. And His life, to pursue His life, is far greater than I could have ever imagined. It's far better. It's far more fulfilling. Teenagers, I don't wish that I could do drugs. I don't wish that I could run the streets. Church family, I don't wish that I could drink on the weekends. I don't wish I could live like the world, because I found Jesus Christ and His life is the greatest. And if He takes me through a dying process, that is even better, because I'm going to see His face. Would you be willing to volunteer? You must yield to allow the dying process. Church family, have you died yet? It's not necessarily a comforting message at the outset. But when you begin to realize what Jesus wants to do in your life, when you begin to realize how comforting of a Savior He is, when you begin to realize how gracious He is, when you begin to realize what He wants to do in your life, dying looks like entering glory. The song we sang this morning, not I but Christ. Oh Lord, take my life and let it be. Lord, use me. Lord, I don't want the old Caleb. Lord, I don't want the old self. Lord, I don't want the old ambitions. Lord, I don't want the old dreams. Would you take them? Would you use me? I'm willing to die. Church family, have you died yet? What about the dreams, the ambitions, the visions, the desires? If God gave you the vision, if God gave you the dream, He'll bring it back to life. And if God didn't give you the dream, it's a good thing it dies. What about it, church family? Have you died yet? Are you willing to die? Can I ask for every head bowed and every eye closed?